If you remember, back in the sixth chapter, we had the first seven seals of that book that was sealed with seven seals. Six of them were open, but there was still one. Now, I just want to review for you the steps of how this book unfolds. I think getting into the opening of the seventh seal will help you to see a bird's eye view of the book of Revelation. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot a couple of these things down. When the angel opens the seventh seal, something very special happens. Now, let me just go back and remind you that the seals were divided. There were four seals, and then there were three seals. But the three were divided, two and one. Now, there was a parenthesis between the two and the one at the end of the seals. The same thing happens again in the trumpets. When the seventh seal is opened, that is the beginning of the trumpet judgments. And there are seven trumpet judgments. Four, and then two, and one. And a parenthesis between the two and the one. The first four judgments, both in the seals and the trumpets, deal with natural catastrophes. And the last three are upon men. The first four are on the material world, and the last three are on the moral world. And if you will notice, the trumpet judgments, the first four are earth, sea, rivers, and sun. And when we get to chapter 16, the vial judgments are in the same order. Earth, sea, rivers, and sun. S-U-N. And I studied the book of Revelation with Bloomfield, the author Bloomfield. I read his book and studied it. And he said one thing that I really think is interesting and I agree with. The trumpet judgments are... Now again, remember, these words are used in showing something that's heavenly in earthly terms. So there's limitations of how to express it. The trumpet judgments are how they looked coming from heaven. You see the trumpet. But if you look at a trumpet from earth, if you stand underneath a trumpet and look at it, it looks like a vial or a vase because it's the bell. They are the same judgments. Only one is it seen from earth and one is it seen from heaven because they're in the same order. They go right through the same order. Remember, when the seventh seal is opened, the first trumpet begins. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the first vial begins. And that's a panoramic view of all but the last three chapters of Revelation. It's the judgments of God, the wrath of God poured upon the earth during the tribulation that is going to purge every bit of this earth from every trace of sin, every scar of sin. Since we've been studying this, I don't know about you, but as I go around, just in my daily rounds in this earth, I keep looking at all the scars of sin. They're everywhere. Our world is so blighted. I stood with Arlene on Monday, on our day off. She did my walk with me, and we went to Echo Lake. And we stood on top of a hill, and Echo Lake is beautiful. And I said to her, "Honey, look out there. Look at the beauty. If this earth, with all the curse of sin on it, is that beautiful, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like?" We can't imagine. I mean, Echo Lake is gorgeous when you stand and look at it from afar. But when you walk right around the lake, then you see that man has thrown all the Coke bottles and all the junk and dirt and pollution and paper and and McDonald's boxes and Burger Kings and all the rest. And it's littered in garbage. Brothers and sisters, we have something waiting for us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Okay, so these judgments are going to begin. Now the seventh seal is going to be opened, and we are going to start in verse 1 of chapter 8. When he, the angel, opened the seventh seal. Oh no, Jesus opened the seventh seal. That's right. The trumpets are the angels, but Jesus is the one found worthy to open the seals. When he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, we have just been having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have just received our places, our responsibilities, our rewards in the kingdom of God. There has been singing and jubilee and elation. But when this seventh seal is opened and the trumpet judgments are about to start, there is an awe that will go through heaven. And for the space of a half an hour, there will be silence, absolute, total silence, with that innumerable company of people. The Father will be there. Jesus will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. And we will be there. And there will be absolute silence. Now, there's two kinds of silence. I'm sure you're aware of that. Anybody want to volunteer? What are the two kinds of silence? There's two kinds of silence. All right, let me give you an illustration of them both. There is a silence that you feel when you stand all by yourself with a corpse. It's very quiet. It is also very dead. But there is a silence that you feel when the Spirit of God falls upon His people, and it's a silent moving of God's Spirit. See, God's Spirit is not always noisy. I have nothing against the noise. When it's time to celebrate, we should celebrate. But you know what? We should know the difference. And when the Spirit of God moves and the presence of God is so great that you can't hardly stand up, but it's silent, there is a silence that is alive. That's the way it will be in heaven for that half hour. The whole of heaven is going to stand in awe that the judgment, the great judgments of God that are going to purge the earth for the kingdom to come, are beginning. And there is silence, there is awe in heaven for a half an hour. Now you wouldn't, well maybe you would believe, there have been volumes and volumes and volumes of books written about this, saying what this silence is and what it really means. I think it just means that we're going to be quiet. I don't think we should read anything more into that. You know, be very careful in the book of Revelation. If you start to spiritualize everything, you're going to miss the whole thing. Because if you start to spiritualize, where are you going to stop? When God says that something is not the real thing, He says, as though it were. Okay? He makes it clear. We're going to come to one of those tonight. It isn't that. It's as though it were that. It's like that, in other words. But when God says what it is that. And I think we would do well to interpret the book that way. Okay, let's go to verse 2. And I saw the seven angels. Now, the next little phrase is very important. These are special, very special angels. I saw the seven angels who stand before God. They are called angels of presence. They are the angels that stand before God. Can you imagine that we are going to have the privilege of getting to know these glorious created beings? The angels that stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. They were chosen. These seven angels were chosen to be given the seven trumpets that are going to be the awesome judgments that are going to be poured out upon the whole earth. It reminds me of another scene when there were seven priests that were chosen to blow seven trumpets on seven successive days. What? That's right. When God's people were going to march around Jericho, He chose seven priests and He gave them each orders. You are to blow the trumpet that day, and My people are to march around Jericho one time. On the seventh day, the priest blew the trumpet and they marched around seven times on the seventh day. I saw, you know, I told you that one of the things when I go shopping, when I have to go to the store to get something, to the supermarket, I always look forward to one thing. I look forward to one of my funnest times. That's a coined word, funnest. One of my funnest times is standing in line in the supermarket. You know why? I love to read the headlines on those stupid papers. And I'm standing there looking at the headlines on the paper, and you know what it said? The walls of Jericho really did fall down. I said, you gotta be kidding. And this author, I picked the thing up. I had long enough to wait to read that article. And this author said, amazing. They have found the walls of Jericho. They fell down in one piece. They have been excavated. Well, we know. I saw them. It is true. But he just found out. And he's all excited that they really did fall down. And it's in the newspaper. Okay. Now, verse 3 starts to get real exciting. Then another angel. Now, that is said three times in the book of Revelation. It is in this chapter, in chapter 8, it is in chapter 10, and it is in chapter 18. Another angel. I believe it is the same one on each occasion. Let's just read for a minute and then we'll talk. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, come on. What altar are we talking about? The altar in heaven. The golden censer. Let's go back to the tabernacle and the temple. Okay, remember that the priest every morning and every night had to go to the brazen altar with his golden censer. Now, a censer is a tray that is especially built to burn incense. You put fire in the bottom of it, you put the incense on top of the fire, and out of this censer comes this beautiful aroma of the incense burning. And that was done. That censer then was placed on the golden altar that stood in the holy place before the Holy of Holies. It was called the incense altar, or the golden altar of incense. Now the fire for that came from the brazen altar outside. And I don't know if you've studied the tabernacle, but if you haven't, let me just tell you real quickly that when you walked into the tabernacle, when you walked in through the gate into the tabernacle, you came into the outer court. And in the outer court, there was a brazen altar. At the brazen altar, that's where they offered the sacrifices. That's where the blood was spilt. That's where the lambs were slain. And that's where the rams were slain. And that's where the turtle doves were slain. And all the blood was spilled there at the brazen altar. That's where sacrifice was made for what? For sin and transgression. Trespass, it was called. Sin and trespass offerings. Okay? That's where they were made, at the brazen altar. So the brazen altar always speaks of sacrifice. He would go out and get the fire from the brazen altar on his censer. He would walk into the holy place, into the golden incense offering. And he would lay his censer with the incense burning on the altar of incense. And there before what hung between the holy, the curtain, the veil, that's it. There the veil, right before the veil, behind which was the beautiful Ark of the Covenant, and on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was the cherubims, and it was called the mercy seat. And that's where the Shekinah cloud abode, the Shekinah cloud, and light came out of the Shekinah cloud, and it lit up the whole of that cube. The Holy of Holies was as long as it was wide as it was high. And that cube was lit by the presence of God. No other light came in there. There was no earthly light in there, just heavenly light. Now I want you to hear this. Get the picture. The incense burned from the fire that came from what? The sacrifice. The incense was what? What was that altar of incense? What was that a type of? Worship and praise. Worship and praise. Worship and praise. Worship and praise comes from the fire of the sacrifice. Nadab and Abihu one time wanted to offer incense to God, and they didn't have any fire from the altar, from the brazen altar of sacrifice. So what'd they do? They lit the incense with natural fire. And what happened to them? They both were killed, instantly smitten with death. Why? Because you can only offer worship and praise to God from the fire that comes from the sacrifice altar. You can worship God because of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. That's the only reason God can accept our worship, is because of the sacrifice of the blood. Is that clear? Do you see that clearly? Shake your head at me. Do you see that? Okay. All right. So who do you think is the angel that's going to be carrying the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, up at heaven's altar? There's only one person that I know who could be that angel. Jesus. Remember, Jesus revealed himself several times as the angel. Do you remember one time? Okay, it could have been Jesus at the angel that appeared to Daniel. The angel guest that came to see Abraham was certainly Jesus. With the three Hebrew boys, appeared like the Son of Man. Come on, there's another important one. Jacob. When he wrestled with the angel, it must have been Jesus. There's still one more important one. Do you remember when Joshua met the angel who said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. That's a pretty important angel. That's Jesus. You say, but Jesus isn't an angel. No, he isn't. What's the answer to that? That's right. He appeared as an angel. He appeared. He came to earth as a man. Jesus emptied himself as a man. Don't forget, he is God. He can do anything. All right. This is no created angel, I'm sure. Let's read this now, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Can you imagine this? Every prayer that you've ever prayed is going to be there. Every prayer that you've ever prayed is going to be offered at the altar of heaven by our Jesus, mingled with incense. Look what it says. Read on here. It was that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now that's the altar of incense in heaven. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended where? Before God. Look at this. What's the next words? From the angel's hand. Who handles your prayers? Come on. Who handles your prayers? Jesus. In his hands. He presents the prayers of all the saints of all the ages to the Father, mingled with incense, and he brings them in his hand to the Father. That can't be any other angel. Nobody else handles our prayers. Every prayer we pray in Jesus' name. Now look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer. Now, he took the censer and filled it with fire from which altar? Which altar did they get the censer fire from? The sacrifice, the brazen altar, the sacrifice altar. Now get this picture, because this is an amazing thing. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. I took in my Bible from the word altar and I drew a line out and wrote brazen, just so I would always remember to keep them separate. And he threw that fire to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. I want you to get this. It was the same fire in the same censer, brought in before the Father, mingled with the prayers of the saints and the incense of heaven. It went up as a glorious offering of praise and adoration to the Father. But the same incense with the same fire spilled upon sinners on earth became lightning and thunder and earthquakes and awesome judgment. Now, in order to understand that, there's so many scriptures that we could look at. We're only going to look at one. Hold your place and we'll come right back, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. verse 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now listen to this. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the fragrance of Christ. How does the fragrance of Christ smell to those who are being saved? Oh, so good. How does the fragrance of Christ smell to those who are sinners? Yeah. They curse, swear, and blaspheme the name that we adore. When we say Jesus Christ, you feel tingles up and down your spine of glory. When they say the name Jesus Christ, you feel chills go up and down your spine. And sometimes the hair on the back of your neck stands up. And I tell you that if you can keep the love of Jesus and the sweetness of Christ, you have every right, when somebody uses His name in vain, you have every right to say to them, "I beg your pardon. I heard you just mention the name of my best friend. Could you tell me what you said about him?" And they'll say, "Who? Who? Who's your best? I never said your best." "Yes, you did. I heard you. Who is your best friend?" "Jesus Christ is my best friend. I heard you mention his name. Could you tell me what you said about him?" And you'll smell the fragrance of Christ. Who knows what you might hear? I do believe we should say a word in favor of our Lord. His name is being blasphemed every day. It is time for us to stop it. No, they don't even know they're doing it because Satan has inspired that. Satan wants men to get deaf to the name of Jesus. People who say there is no Jesus use his name in cursing. "I beg your pardon, Charles. Yes, we would be doing them a favor," Charles says. You know another thing? We have got to get back with our tract rack. We have got to get the tract rack back. Mark that down, Gay, as something that we have to get done in the office. Because if you would then load yourself with tracts, carry tracts with you, get one that honors the name of Jesus. We will try to find one. So that when you say that to people, you won't leave them hanging, but you'll be able to plant a seed. I just said to a young man in our church this week, "Tell me, how were you saved?" It was David, sitting in the back there. I said, "Tell me, David, you never told me how you were saved." He said, "Someone gave me a tract, and I put it in my drawer and never read it for a long time, but," he said, "I kept it. And one day I picked it up and I was ready. And I read it, and I accepted the Lord." Now, just the fact that David is the only one in his family saved tells me we should be using tracts. Every seed you plant doesn't grow, but some do. So keep planting seeds. All right. Read on here. Verse 16. "To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life." All right, look up here, and I want you to remember something with me. You remember the story that is told of when Israel left Egypt and they were facing the miracle of the opening of the Red Sea the night before God opened the sea. The Egyptians were coming, and God put a cloud over his people. It says it was a pillar of fire to his people and a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians. The same cloud. The same fire that was in the censer that caused that beautiful aroma in heaven caused lightning and thunder and judgment on earth. The same presence of God in your life that causes you to say glory, hallelujah, causes the man and woman who is unsaved to say, get out of here and leave me alone. And I want to tell you that some of you are living with unsaved people who are really under conviction. They are seriously, seriously being tormented by the enemy because of your salvation. And I have words of comfort and cheer for you tonight. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It is. Because you know what a woman's body goes through when she's giving birth to a child. And some of them are in the throes of spiritual birth. You have been praying for God to save them. And God's Holy Spirit's dealing with them. And Satan is saying, don't you do it. And he's... At the beginning of this service tonight, Satan's head was smashed tonight because he's been trying to get away with too much, and it's time we exercise our dominion. We have the dominion in the name of Jesus. Don't take the rubbish that the devil's throwing at you. Stomp him! Hallelujah. All right. Let's go back to Revelation. Verse 6, short verse, but very important. So the seven angels, now these, where did these angels dwell? Come on, I told you. What was special about those seven angels? They dwelt in the presence of God. Listen to this verse. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, what are the next two words? Prepared themselves to sound. Underscore those two words. Prepared themselves. If angels who dwell in God's presence had to prepare themselves to do the work of the Lord, tell me, brothers and sisters, what do we have to do? Thank you. I heard somebody say it. Come on. What do we have to do? Prepare ourselves. How do we do it? Through prayer and bathing ourselves in the Word, the water of the Word. By fellowship with the saints, those are the three. You know, I think right in the middle of our study tonight, I should just take a moment to say that my heart is very, very warmed tonight. Mike has been away from us for 3 years and 8 months. And he is back home, not only back home, but back home with his family to stay. Come over here, Mike, just for a minute. This is what he hates the worst. Would you welcome Mike back home? We are your family, and I'd just like you to say hi to them.
How you doing? Yeah, I'd like to thank everybody for their prayers while I was away, and it'll take me a while to get back into it. But, I haven't got too much more to say.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's great. Welcome home, Mike. Praise God. I would just like to say to all of you to please uphold Mike in your prayers and in your love. Making the adjustments that he's making right now are hard, And he needs our prayers and he needs our love. And so a few of you get to him tonight and give him a hug before he gets out of here. And he'll be embarrassed, but he'll love it all the same. Praise God. They prepared themselves to do the work of the Lord. It is not advisable to do God's work without that. It really isn't. Prepare yourselves. All right, let's go on. Verse 7. So the first angel sounded. Now here's the first trumpet, okay? The first angel sounded. Now the things that happen when these trumpets sound are so terrible that our minds can hardly grasp it. But I want you to try with each one of these, try to understand. The first angel sounds, and hail and fire followed. What are the next words? The next three words. Mingled with blood. Now, if you remember, the judgments that came on Egypt? Do you remember how often blood was part of it? What was one of the judgments that came on Egypt? The water, all the water was turned to blood. They would go to draw water out of the wells and they'd pull up a bucket of blood. And it's disgusting and it's awful and you can't even imagine it. But here, when the first trumpet sounds, the first thing that happens is hail and fire. Hail and fire. What does that make you think of? Hail and fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, right. Hail and fire followed from heaven, falling from heaven to earth, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now this is amazing. Listen to this. What happens as a result? A third of the trees, one out of every three trees, was burned up all over the earth. Look up here for a minute. What would that do immediately? That would so cut the oxygen supply on planet Earth. I just heard a report that was given by one of the National Geographic films on TV about the Amazon forest and the fact that the Amazon forest is being destroyed so fast that that's what's causing the Earth to be so much hotter. Already, the intensity of heat, the climate has changed 2 degrees a year for the last 6 years. Average temperature. I tell you, folks, I don't want to stay here much longer. Get us out of here. Hallelujah. Wait till you hear some of the stuff that we have here tonight. One third of the trees on that first trumpet are burned. One third of the trees are burned up. That means destroyed, burned up. Now look, the next line. And all green grass on the whole planet Earth is burned up. Have you ever thanked the Lord for grass? Are you glad that grass is green? As I read this today, now green isn't my favorite color, but I think it's the Lord's. It's either green or blue, because he used an awful lot of both. But I was thinking today, isn't it great that the grass isn't orange? Isn't it wonderful that it's green? In the summertime when it's hot, have you ever sat down on your lawn or laid down on the grass? And what is it? It's cool. It's green and it's beautiful. Imagine in one stroke, every blade of grass on planet Earth is gone. It's gone. What will immediately happen when all grass is gone? Sandstorms, immediately the whole balance of vegetation, the ability to grow crops, immediately devastated. All right. The second trumpet blows. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and here we go. Something like. See, it was not a great mountain that was thrown. Something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. Now, I never noticed that before. I've studied the book of Revelation so many times, I never noticed that before. Something like a great mountain. It wasn't a great mountain thrown in. And suddenly I was thinking, as I pondered this today, what would be something like a great mountain? It could be a meteorite. But there's something else. If an atomic bomb was dropped in the ocean, first thing that would happen is water would go miles in the sky. But what would be the second thing that would happen? A mushroom. Of all that came out of that ocean and was being burnt, a mushroom of it would come up over the mountain over the ocean like a great mountain. And when that mushroom went down into the ocean, read on. A third of the sea became blood. I read something today that I had not known before. The United States detonated an atomic bomb, or several atomic bombs, under the water in Bikini Harbor. And so many fish were killed in that experience, in that testing, that the newspaper headline in one of the newspapers of America read this: "The sea became blood." Now, I don't know that it's atomic bombs, but what I'm saying is God so often in his judgments throughout time has used natural means to fulfill his supernatural end. Whenever a stockpile was made of any weapon in history, going all the way back to bows and arrows, swords, guns, whenever there was a stockpile made, there was a war that used them. There is a present stockpile of atomic bombs. The world sits in awe of someone pushing the wrong button accidentally or out of a crazy whim. I personally, after studying Revelation, this trick, feel that those atomic bombs are waiting for the tribulation, that they will be used in fulfillment of these awesome things that we are reading in the trumpet judgments and the same in the vial judgments. Notice, if you will, read on. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and I just think now of places like Scandinavia and Japan, whose basic diet is those fish. There is immediately going to be great starvation, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, there are approximately 50,000 ships in the world. One third of the ships destroyed in one judgment of God would be about 17,000 ships. If atomic warfare is part of this, that's not hard to believe at all. In fact, there were more than 17,000 ships destroyed in World War II. Okay? Let's go to verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now again, if anyone would see an atomic bomb falling, dropped from a plane at night, I'm sure that's what it would look like. coming like a burning torch. I'm not telling you tonight that that's what it is. I'm just telling you I wouldn't be a bit surprised. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Can you imagine? Thirsty? I'm thirsty. You run a glass of water and go to drink it, and it's bitter. And you drink death. If it should be atomic nuclear blasts that is used, you would be drinking water with radiation in it. As that would go into your body, it would create cancers that would be bleeding inside of you until you died. Drinking radiated water, radiation water, contaminated with nuclear radiation. I want you to see something here. Again, hold your finger in Revelation. We'll come right back to it. But go with me to Luke 21. I saw something today in Luke 21. You know, Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are the two chapters where Jesus tells the signs that will be in the earth of his coming. Luke 21, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations. What are the next two words? With perplexity. Do you know what the literal meaning of that from the Greek is? No way out. With perplexity. Literally meaning, no way out. The sea and the waves roaring. Brothers and sisters, I would just like to say to you tonight, when the enemy comes against us and we are conscious of spiritual warfare and we're in the midst of doing battle, in these days, with the Holy Spirit helping us, with the Word of God strengthening us, with brothers and sisters standing with us, I want you to know we don't or ever will know what real trouble is compared to what we're reading. When these things start to happen, there is going to be that feeling, that awesome feeling in men's lives. There is no way out of this. No way out. All right, quickly, go back. Go back to Revelation. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. Now here we go. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. That's the very thing I just read from Luke 21. So that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now let me tell you what this is talking about. One third less light in the day and one third more darkness at night probably means that the day and night cycle, which is now 24 hours, could possibly be affected by a nuclear bomb or a terrestrial convulsion and would speed our days into 16-hour days by knocking the world closer to the sun in its orbit. From what we're reading here, if that happened, in some instances, the earth would be, hear this, 500 times hotter than it is now. 500 times. After studying this, I want to be close to Jesus more than I've ever wanted to in my life. You all know what the heat does to me. Dear Lord. We're talking about a day of more darkness. Think of the implications of this. Listen to this. I was amazed. I read this today and I wrote it down because I want you to hear this. This was a scientist who was writing this, and he said that recently the moon has been detected to be 2 points off its course. That is that right now they figure the moon is 90,000 miles off its course. There is an unseen line in the heavens. Below that line are planets, and above that line are stars. And never in the history of astronomy, never in the history of astronomy has a star ever been known to descend below that line or a planet above it. But one day recently, astrologers noted 9 planets had ascended above that line and 6 stars had gone below it. The prediction that scientists had made was that couldn't happen in 90 million years, and it happened in 1.5 hours recently. Now, hear this. The thing that humanists and sinners have long found their security in is that nature is fixed. Nature is set. You can count on that. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:3. Real quick, it's right near where we are. 2 Peter, just a couple books in front. 2 Peter 3:3. Listen to this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things what? Continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Everything is fixed and set. You can count on it. Humanists believe that. Unbelievers believe that. Go to the last verse now of our study tonight, chapter 8, verse 13. I don't think I finished reading 12, did I? A third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise of the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." You know what that is? That's the last 3 trumpets. They are called woes. We've just had 4. There are 3 left. Woe, woe, woe are the last 3 trumpets to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the 3 angels who are about to sound. So the 3 last trumpet judgments are called great woes that are coming on the earth. On what verse? Verse 13? I heard an eagle flying, NIV? You have NIV. Well, there's an asterisk in the New King James next to the word angel. Let's try to remember to look that up. Okay? I want to ask you folks, eagle, beg your pardon, one voice for eagle or angel, same word, one voice. That's very interesting. I think that's something we'll have to look that up. I will mention that to Marty for next week. I just want to say to you in closing tonight, sin is not worth it. Never is sin worth it. What does sin do? It separates us from our God. I want to ask you tonight, do you want to take a chance of missing the rapture? Come on, do you? No way. When I hear what's coming, I want this world to know what is about to happen. They don't know. Just like in Noah's day, the Bible says they all went on marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and being married. Hear me tonight. 4:30 this morning, I was awakened by the Lord. And He started to talk to me. One of those experiences that I just love. When He starts to talk and I get up and write it down and go back to bed. And as soon as I go back, He says some more and I get up and write that down. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. And I should be preaching about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. Well, I'm not. The Lord said some awesome things to me about His coming. We can't play church. We can't play Christians. We can't be half-hearted. We can't go halfway. This world is only going to hear if we tell them. Nobody else is going to tell them. Somehow, we have to open our mouths. You say, but I'm not good at that, Pastor. Nobody said you had to be. Say it your way. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them what Jesus has done in changing your life. That's all. And tell them, things are going to start happening on this earth after Jesus comes. You don't want to be here. The world is waiting for you, on fire for God. That's the flaming fire sent from heaven that I want to hit this area. Is you and I, alive with the Holy Ghost, bringing the word to this generation. Come on, let's pray together before we go home.
I have a word from the scripture that I know is from the Lord, and I know who it's for too, but I really felt like when the sister said something about her eagle in the Bible, I said, well, maybe the Lord wants me to share this with you. I was in my truck the other day, and I was in an ammunition dump, an explosive dump, and I began to look up and I saw a kite or a falcon, and I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but I know that the Lord speaks to me at times through his nature, what's going on. And I saw the kite begin to circle. He was real big. He was pretty low. And as he was circling, he began to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And without me realizing it, I just stopped the truck. I began to look at him. And God had my attention. And the hawk went, as he got smaller and smaller, he was going up. But it wasn't like you could see he was going up. He was just going up. And finally, he got to a place where he was so small, I was like, wow. But he never flapped his wings or anything. And as soon as he got to a certain height, boom, he took off. And he shot. And I said, wow. It left such an impression on me. And it led me to Isaiah. Got out my Bible, and I think we all know the scripture that says, he who waits on the Lord shall mount up with the wings of an eagle, and he'll run and not get weary. And the scripture that I'd been looking at for the time before that was in Hebrews. It said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I really feel with all my heart, and I know it's for me, the reason sometimes that I'm ineffective is because I haven't gone to the throne of grace. And I can't obtain grace or help in my time of need because I haven't been there in preparation for that time of need. So when the need comes, it overwhelms me. And what I really feel like God's saying to us is we need to store up His grace. We need to be faithful to come before His throne and mount up and get strong. Because the things we're going to be facing in the days ahead of us are going to demand that we have a supply of His grace. Otherwise, we're not going to be strong enough to face them. And it's something that it's no longer for me like an option where, you know, it's a nice thing to do. But I really realize that if I want to be part of what God's doing, that I need to come before His throne and receive His grace. Right now it's a throne of grace. But a day is appointed when it's no longer going to be a throne of grace, but it's going to be a throne of wrath. And so I just want to encourage everybody. And that scripture is for the encouragement of the saints. He's saying His throne is there. It's a throne of grace. Come to it and grab hold of all the grace that we can so that when the need arises, we're going to meet the need and we're going to go like the eagle.
I just feel tonight like the Lord wants to really manifest Himself to us. I'd like to ask you to do two things. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift your hands up. Funnel them in so they're like a funnel to you. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit descend upon you. I don't know what He's going to do with us now in these next few minutes. But I want you to receive now. Just receive. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is going to descend upon us tonight. Make room for Him. Receive Him.